faith. Amen. May again the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's all seek his face now in prayer. Father in heaven, we have come together again on the Sabbath day to rest from our labors and to rest in Christ. Lord, we come to thee this day thanking thee for all that you have done for us. And we would ask that you would give us grace then this morning to be engaged in spiritual exercise, to be engaged in that which you command to be done on a Sabbath day. Lord, we need thy help. We need thy power. We need thy presence. And Lord, we come to thee looking for that to be manifested to us even this morning. See the hearts of those gathered here. And come and speak a word in season that would bless thy people, that would move their hearts heavenward. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church received an email just this last week from our moderator, Dr. Larry Saunders, to encourage them in their labors. We don't often get an email in such a fashion, but he felt led of the Lord to give us an email to encourage the hearts of God's people. I want to read you part of that letter this morning because I think that it helps us when we come to look at the verses that are before us. Now, this is the text that he laid before the ministers, and then he had some comments on this text. He said, "Looking back at the end of another year, we have cause to thank God for his mercy, despite the ever-present challenges. By this time in the calendar, weariness in the battle of ministry and life may have taken its toll. Add to the mix a little frustration, some discouragement, an uncertainty of what the future holds for our churches and our denomination, and we have a recipe for quitting. The main reason for not tiring or fainting in this good work is the promise of a reward. Be sure it will come. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. But it's all in his time, and we shall reap if we faint not." End of quote. If you had said Spurgeon had written that, I wouldn't be in any surprise. Certainly an apt and appropriate word for the ministers in our denomination. But you know, this encouraging word, as I was thinking on it, doesn't apply merely to ministers. It applies equally to all of God's people. In fact, when you look at the verses that he was commenting on, they were not verses written to ministers or elders. These verses are written to each one of us. Young and old, male and female, these verses are for God's people. And this morning, as we would close, as it were, another year, and then look forward to the beginning of a new year, I want us to reflect for a few minutes on the need for our laboring in times of distress. Well, whatever your distress, whatever your confusion, whatever your discouragement, there is reason this morning as God's people for us to labor with all of our hearts. And the Apostle Paul had reason himself to be discouraged. The very region that he had started churches in was now infected with great heresy. And when you read this epistle, he's writing to rebuke them, threatening them in a godly fashion, warning them concerning their sin and the denial of great truth, that if they denied these truths, they would perish. And yet at the very end, he admonishes them to lay hold of the truth again, to labor in light of that truth, and to go on and follow the Lord. When we look at these two verses, the theme has to do with laboring until we reap in God's harvest. Laboring until we reap in God's harvest. And this morning I want to bring from these two verses, three thoughts as to what Paul is stressing here. The first thought is that we must not faint in our doing of good. That is the warning that he is giving. Fainting in the doing of good. The word faint could be translated to grow weary, to give in to evil, to lose heart and become a coward, or to conduct oneself badly. This is the way the word is used, both inside of Scripture and outside. To grow weary, to give in to evil, to lose heart and to become a coward, to conduct oneself badly. For Paul, fainting, becoming weary was not an option. There were severe consequences if he became weary and stopped, or if the churches in Galatia became weary and stopped following after the Lord. They were faced with following a gospel of works versus a gospel of grace. That's what was facing the congregation. They were either going to give up what the Scripture said about grace and go to a doctrine of works completely, or they were going to have to hold to this grace and fight with those who were false teachers in their midst. Paul is here exhorting them to be steadfast. The doing of good in this context is more than just doing good to people as you see them, opening a door for them, saying a pleasant word to them, perhaps preparing a meal for them. That would all be included in doing good. But for Paul, doing good in this epistle has to do with continuing on believing the gospel. That's what it is. Continue to believe the gospel. That's what he's been arguing all the way through this epistle. And he talks about this sowing to the Spirit as giving life eternal. Well, make no mistake, your good works are not going to give you life eternal. In fact, that is what he was fighting against in his epistle. He was arguing against those who said that their good works, that their keeping of the law, would give them eternal life. And yet he says here that the sowing to the Spirit would give eternal life. What is he talking about? He's talking about believing the gospel. Sowing to the Spirit, according to chapter 3, is hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and the Spirit coming with might and power upon the people of God. And so when we come to this command to not faint in doing that which is good, he is not talking merely about doing a good deed here or a good deed there. He's talking about believing the gospel, living that gospel, and letting it flow through you. That is what he is speaking of when he's talking about doing what is good. There were consequences that would come to them if they lost heart. If they fainted, to use the Authorized Translation, if they turned their back upon what they knew, there were consequences. There were personal consequences for fainting. And think of what it would have been if Paul fainted, if Paul lost heart, if Paul looked at the situation in Galatia and said, I'm through, I'm tired. Spent all of my time, I was stoned in this area, spent all of my time on that first missionary journey preaching the word to these people, now they're in heresy, I quit. What kind of help would he have received from the Spirit of God in his own man, in his own inner man, if he had turned his back upon the gospel? Either you're believing the gospel and walking in the Spirit, or you're not believing the gospel and walking in the flesh. There's only those two possibilities this morning. And if Paul had fainted, he would have been trying to overcome the flesh with the flesh. And he knew that didn't work. There would have been serious consequences for the Apostle Paul if he had himself turned his back on the gospel. Obviously, he's writing to individuals. There were people who were believing the false gospel. There were people who were propagating the false gospel. And he's telling them, you must come back to sowing to the Spirit. You must come back to believing the gospel. You must come back to living in that gospel. You must do that which is good. Otherwise, there would be serious consequences, even perhaps destruction of the soul for all eternity. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that Paul thought that men could lose their salvation? No, he didn't believe that. But Paul was no better than we. He could not see the heart. And if somebody made profession with the lips and then went back to a gospel of works, they would perish with that. They would be cut off from what they said they believed in Christ. Read the strong warnings that Paul gives in chapter 5, and you'll understand Paul's concern. A man who's truly saved will not go back. But he might need to be exhorted to not faint and to go on. And there may be discouragements as you look back over this past year. Discouragements in your life. Discouragements in the family. Discouragements in the church of Christ. And you're tempted to turn your back on that which you know to be true about Christ. That is a mistake. We cannot faint. We cannot lose heart. There was not only personal consequences for fainting, there was familial consequences for fainting. Family consequences. You say, well, Paul wasn't married, but he did have family. We know he had a sister, because it was his sister's son who overheard the plan to destroy Paul there in Jerusalem. And he came to Paul, and Paul sent the sister's son to go tell the centurion what was going on. So Paul had relatives. He had family that he had given the gospel to. What would it have been if Paul had fainted to them? The great apostle, if he had stepped back away from that which he said was truth, you think any of them would have had the courage to go forward with it if Paul stepped away from it? And certainly the churches in Galatia were made up of families. And when Paul was exhorting them not to faint, it wasn't just for themselves. It was for their whole family. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. For some here, you have testified of Christ, and your testimony has not been acted upon by family members. Perhaps brothers and sisters, perhaps spouses, perhaps children, perhaps adults, parents. And you're praying. Lord, save them. And sometimes as you pray for the Lord to save them, it seems like it's getting worse. They're going into greater sin. They're becoming more belligerent. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Continue giving the gospel, because what will it be if you turn your back upon that gospel? You'd be sending a message to those in your own family that the gospel is not true. You'd be saying to them, there's no reason to believe on Christ. You'd be damning their soul because of your own actions. No, there are familial consequences to going on with the Lord. There are congregational consequences. When they stopped believing the gospel, they were no longer treating each other the right way. And Paul talks about the fact that they were biting and devouring one another. Again, you see this in chapter 5 in verse 15. Because the gospel was no longer central in their thinking, it was no longer central in the way they were treating each other. And they were consuming one another. They were fighting with one another. They were butting heads with one another. Why? Because the gospel was not there with power. You can't believe the gospel that the God has done something glorious for you in forgiving you and showing you grace and not show that forgiveness and grace to others. Dire consequences. Paul is saying, do not lose heart, do not faint. What I have told you is true. There are consequences for your church if you deny the gospel of Christ. But you know, it wasn't just one church Paul was writing to. You could say it was like a denomination he was writing to. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. And Galatia was made up of many churches. And so Paul was writing to many churches, and they'd all become infected with this heresy. And Paul was exhorting them to come back. He was exhorting them to believe the gospel again. He was exhorting them to do things to their brethren because of that gospel. And if Paul had fainted, or if the people of God were now fainting, it wasn't just one congregation that would be affected. It was going to be that whole region. Paul could envision that the church in Jerusalem and maybe the church in Cyprus was going to have to separate from the denomination there in Galatia. Separate from them because of heresy. You know, there have been cults that have sprung up. And they sprung up in the early church. And they're with us today, some by different names, but same errors. And we have cults all around us, and Paul saw that happening. What would happen if this church did faint, if they did lose heart, if they stopped believing the gospel of grace? What would happen to that whole area? Churches have been in ruin. Souls would be damned. And if anything went on, it would be a cult. It wouldn't be the truth. There were generational consequences for fainting. Paul was an apostle. And if he fainted and didn't rebuke them and didn't exhort them to come back, if he fainted and he lost heart, what would that be for the generations to come? You and I, we come to this passage and we read what it says. We're reading what Paul is exhorting them, but it's exhorting us this morning. It's encouraging us this morning in our time of discouragement as we look out on the landscape of Christendom and when we see all the error that is there and all those who say they know the Lord and then they follow afar off or they don't follow at all. Paul's words come to this generation. And Paul is saying to us, do not lose heart in the gospel of Christ. Do not lose heart in living this gospel. Do not lose heart in letting this gospel come and change your heart and bless people through that change. Do not lose heart. Do not faint. It's not just for yourself you're dealing. Some of you are grandfathers, maybe some of you are great-grandfathers. And you have an influence, grandmothers, influence on the next generation and the generation after that. Continue to give the gospel. Continue to believe it so that the testimony that is given to them, to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, the testimony given to them is that granddad, he believed this. Grandma, she believed this. She was blessed by it. She swore as it was to us, not in the bad sense, but in the good sense. She made oaths to us concerning the validity of what this gospel is. Do not change the gospel. There are dire consequences. So Paul encouraged them to focus, not to faint in their doing of good. But we must focus where that good is to be done. And that's our second point this morning. You'll note that he includes unbelievers as well as believers. He says in the passage that we read, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're to do good unto all men. Now, how do you do good to the unsaved? Well, again, we come back to this whole idea. For Paul, the doing of good was believing the gospel and treating others in light of that gospel. And so when you come to men who do not believe in the gospel, are you going to deny saving grace? Or are you going to tell them that it's all based on their works? Sad to say, because we are fighting a good fight in this country to have moral laws be put back into our country so that marriage is what it's supposed to be, so that indeed capital punishment ought to be borne upon those who have done capital crimes, because we're trying to do that as God's people, we at times give the impression to the unsaved world that they would be saved if they did these things. That is, if they corrected their marriage, or if they no longer murdered, that they would be okay with God. That is a mistake. Again, it's not wrong to have moral laws. We ought to have laws that are moral. And we need to, as we have opportunity here, many of our brethren in other countries do not have the opportunity of influencing their government, but you do. So vote in moral laws, but make it clear to those that you're dealing with that it's not moral laws that's going to save them. It's going to be believing the gospel and treating others the way that you believe the gospel. I've known some of God's people, at least those who claim to be God's people, and in the workplace are the most hard-hearted people you'd ever meet. Just hard-hearted. In effect, they ought to be the most tender-hearted. They ought to be filled with the Spirit and showing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that. In other words, they believe the gospel when they're in the church, but when they go into the workplace, it's gone. And people don't see that forgiving attitude. They don't see that attitude of showing grace to others and long-suffering to others who are sinners. And that's the exact thing they need to see. We are to do good to all men. We're to show them the gospel, and we're to live it before them. But he says especially we're to do that when we're among believers. Oh, when we're in unbelievers, we ought to show them that we are forgiven, and therefore we forgive. We are loved, therefore we love. We have been shown grace, therefore we show them grace. But if we would do that to the unbeliever, even more so it ought to be done among God's people. Doing good is believing the gospel and living in light of it. And we must continually set forth the gospel to believers to encourage their hearts to continually believe, because as they believe, they will do beneficial things to fellow believers as they believe. And when you see the hearts of God's people hardening up, and when you see the hearts of God's people fighting one another, what you're seeing is believers, either one or both, who are no longer having the gospel of Christ benefit them in their heart and soul, and they're not treating others because of that benefit. Believing the gospel benefits believers in the church spiritually. That's what Paul argues in chapter 5. As I said, we must legislate a proper moral code in society, but no amount of moral code will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It won't do it. Never has done it. Not in any generation or any country has a morality of laws produced the fruit of the Spirit in the heart. What produces the fruit of the Spirit in the heart is believing the gospel. And that's what he says in chapter 3. We believe, and the Spirit is ministered to us. We believe, and the Spirit does works of miracles or power in the heart of the believer. We believe the gospel. And that is how the fruit of the Spirit then is produced. You believe on his love in the gospel. Fruit of the Spirit produces it in the heart. You believe you have peace with God. Fruit of the Spirit produces that in the heart. You believe you're at peace with God, and fruit of the Spirit produces that in the heart. And you can go through all 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and come to the realization that the transformation that takes place in the heart by the Spirit of God takes place as you and I believe on Christ. He gives you power to believe on Christ. And as you exercise even a little bit of that power, he increases the power, as it were. Gives you more power. We're not going back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. But that is where it's talked about. Very clearly. Now, when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, as I said, there are 9 aspects to the one fruit. It's not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. And every one of us have all 9 of these aspects. Some are stronger than others, and some can be seen more clearly than others, because some of them are more internal than external. Some of them have to do with God's people. Some of these fruits will never be seen. Some aspect of the fruit will never be seen unless you're among God's people, such as long suffering. How do I know you're long suffering? Unless you're suffering long, there's some trial or some problem that you're dealing with. And yet one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You and I must put up with the imperfections of believers as God puts up with us. There must be the suffering long among God's people. Even though they're not perfect, there must be the suffering long because God does that for us. One man translates this word long-suffering, patient endurance under injuries inflicted by others. Patient endurance under injuries inflicted by others. It describes the response of Christians towards circumstances and events, as well as God's patient endurance of rebellion and sin of mankind. And you see that in Romans 2:4, where this word is used. Long suffering. As you see God's long suffering with you, it produces a long suffering toward those who are not perfect and maybe are treating you wrongly. At times, gentleness. And again, you must have someone to show that to. Not talking about gentleness you might show to your pet at home. He's talking about the gentleness you show to God's people. This word gentleness means kindness. It refers to a kindly disposition toward one's neighbors, showing goodness and concern toward others, sympathetic kindness. Those who think that they work their way into favor can be very harsh in their criticism of others. They, after a while, have arrived because of their works, and so they're very callous toward others, thinking they must arrive based on their works. But you haven't arrived based on your works. Your works condemn you. Your works send you to a place called hell. You have not been saved based on your works. You've been saved based on grace. And God dealt with you in gentleness and kindness. And we're to be that way toward God's people. In tender mercy and kindness, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So, as you believe the gospel, as you do good by believing this gospel, you will then show long-suffering toward God's people. You will then show gentleness toward God's people. Then you have the word for goodness. Goodness is seen in the gospel of grace, obviously, and we must reflect that goodness toward others as we have received it. Again, a commentary has tried to define this word. It says it refers to active goodness as an energetic principle. It is the generosity which springs from the heart that is kind and will always take care to obtain for others that which is useful or beneficial. That's goodness. That's the way God treats us. Therefore, that's the way we treat one another. Paul says, don't forsake the gospel. Don't get faint-hearted and lose heart in the gospel. Believe the gospel. Let it influence you. Let it allow you to do good toward the unsaved, yes, but allow you to do good toward the saved. Be long-suffering, gentle, good toward his people. So there is indeed spiritual blessing that comes to the people of God if they do good, and we focus on that goodness. There is also proper restoration. You see this in verses 1 to 3. If you're competing one with another, it's good that somebody fails. Makes you look good. It's good that somebody doesn't win the race because you won the race. You don't see people in the Olympics stopping and helping someone up who stumbles along the way. They're happy they fell. They're on their way. They're trying to get a good gold medal. They're competing one with another. But Paul says, you're not competing. You're not. You've got this salvation based on grace. It's a gift given to you that you have not earned. Therefore, when someone falls, you that are meek, go and restore them. Stop your running of the race and go and lay a hand upon the brother or sister. Help them up. Isn't that what he's saying in verses 1 to 3? Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now we are all nothing. We have all failed. All of us. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have in doctrinal matters. We have all failed. We're all nothing in God's sight. And when a brother or sister falls, we are to, with the spirit of meekness, understanding that we ourselves can fall, we are to go to that brother or sister and try to help them up in order that they might run the race again. Now in verse 6, he says, let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have reason for rejoicing himself and not another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Here he's making it very clear, you are to bear your burdens, but you're also to bear the burdens of others. That's strong spiritual Christianity. Strong spiritual Christianity is not merely you're bearing your own burdens, but looking for the need of others and helping them bear their burdens. That's strong Christianity. Doing good to the brethren. Lastly, we can say it produces a proper protection. Here Paul was going to protect the gospel of free grace, no matter if it were an apostle or an angel who corrupted that gospel. And you see that in verses 6 to 9 of chapter 1. If an angel or another apostle perverted the gospel, Paul would take them to task. He would go after them. He was going to protect the gospel. That's doing good to the brethren. That's doing good. We were looking in the Sabbath school at the fact that in Corinth there was great sin immoral sin. Sin that was so bad that even it wasn't found among the Gentiles. And Paul went after that sin and he rebuked that sin. Why? Because it was going to corrupt the whole church. It had corrupted it. And he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lumps. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, if we love the brethren, doing good to them is going to be dealing with the heresies that at times are outside the church but make their way into the church, or deal with the conduct that's outside of the church but makes its way into the church. There needs to be a discipline, a separation from heresy, and a separation from that which is improper behavior. Doing good to believers is believing the gospel yourself and preserving that gospel in their midst. If we tolerate poison in the gospel, no matter the source of that poison, the gospel banquet is destroyed. And we are not good to our brethren. We become part of their problem. A young man came into our church in Greenville. He was actually going into all the churches. We had never met him before. He came to the back door and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Repent!" Now, we were just studying in Sabbath school this morning that repentance is important. We're looking at it as a doctrine. And what he said was okay. But we believe that already. Some of us took the young man out and began to talk to him, find out what in the world are you talking about. We had heard that he was going through other churches, so we weren't surprised that he made his way into our sanctuary and yelled at the top of his lungs, "Repent." But he's wasting his breath because we already know we need to repent, and we are repenting. Didn't need him to come to the back door and say it. But as we began to talk to him, we found the man didn't know the gospel at all. His was the gospel of works, not grace. Didn't know the gospel at all. And so while he was saying something that we agreed with, yet on the other hand, he was saying something that was heretical. Brother, it's not enough that you and I say, "Well, this person over here is wrong." Are we wrong? Are we holding the gospel? Are we believing the gospel? Because it affects us and it affects the church. We cannot do good to the brethren if we're allowing great immoral behavior in the church, or if we're allowing great heresy into the church. Lastly, not only must we not faint in our doing of good, not only must we focus our attention on others in the doing of good, but we must flourish in our doing of good. And this is what he says, we will reap. Now, we don't have time this morning to go over where we're going to reap, but let me just suggest three places. First, if you are believing the gospel, and it's so influencing your life that it influences others, you are going to reap spiritually. You will. And this is what he's been saying. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. That is, if you don't believe the gospel and all you have is fleshly works, it's going to produce that. But if you believe the gospel and sow to the Spirit, you're going to have life eternal, but you're also going to have spiritual seed. You're also going to have spiritual fruit. He's already said that in chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of believing the gospel is love, joy, peace. He names 9 aspects to the fruit of the Spirit. Tell me, which church do you want to be in? Where the flesh is running rampant, or where the Spirit is in control? Show me the place where the Spirit is in control, and I can tell you that's where I want to be tonight. This darkened world, we want to be where the Spirit is in control, not where the flesh is running rampant. We'll produce by sowing to the Spirit that which is spiritual. And if we're going to deny the gospel, we're going to produce the flesh. So we must sow to the Spirit the gospel of Christ. Secondly, we will reap in eternity because life eternal is given to those that sow to the Spirit. You see that in verse 8. We're going to reap life everlasting. So let's not lose heart. They were losing heart. They were in a temptation to turn their back upon the gospel of grace. What would happen in eternity if they turned their back upon the gospel of grace? They would lose it all. Now, you can't lose your salvation from God's standpoint, but from making a profession that's not real And then going back on that profession, you cut yourself off from Christ, you have fallen from grace. That's the language Paul says in chapter 15, rather than sow to the Spirit and have life everlasting. In other words, brethren, you and I believe today as we believe the day we were saved. We continue believing, and we're going to die believing. But if somebody does not believe, and they say, well, 20 years ago I was saved, but I haven't believed for 10 years now. There's something wrong with what they did 20 years ago. Something drastically wrong. You might be dealing with someone like Judas Iscariot, wasn't a believer at all. You and I reap life everlasting. For some of you that are healthy this morning, that doesn't seem to be too big of an issue. But some of those who have been near death, you know how big this issue is. Death is around the corner for all of us. And either you're going to have life everlasting or you're not. It comes by believing the gospel. That's what we reap. We reap in the church. This is what Paul has been saying in chapters 5 and 6. We reap benefit in the church. The church will prosper if the people are making much of the gospel and allowing that gospel to live out in their life and showing that gospel to others. It will benefit the church. And we believe that we will reap in the world as well. There will be others coming to believe the gospel. They will come to believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, and you can't keep silent about that gospel, you are sowing the seed of the Spirit. You're sowing the gospel of Christ. As you sow that seed, it will be found by those whom God has chosen to save. It will be found by them, and they will repent, and they will come, and they will believe. It's going to happen. You turn your back on the gospel, then the gospel stops going from your lips. You're telling the unbelieving world, this gospel is no good. The gospel is good. The seed is good. Multitudes have made it to glory by believing the gospel. And there are believers around you that are going to make it to glory by believing the gospel. Question is, are we going to believe that gospel? Individually, am I going to believe it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to faint? Or are you going to focus on the gospel and influencing others and flourish because of it? May the Lord give us grace, each one, this morning. Not just unbelievers, but believers. To make that our focus for this coming year. That we will believe the gospel of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that there is a gospel. That You sent Your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. We know, Lord, if You gave us what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But, Lord, You've been forgiving and kind toward us. You have been gracious toward us. You have showed us love where we have showed hate. You have showed us compassion where we have been cruel. Lord, You have come to us and been forgiving of us. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be like Thee, that we would be like Thee in our families, in our church, in our denomination, that we would be like Thee even in the world. Lord, keep us from going into sin. Help us to be holy, yes. But Lord, help us to be good as well. Help us to show Your goodness to those round about us. Help us to adorn the doctrine of salvation with works that truly speak well of Thee. Lord, give grace to each one of Thy people, even in the congregation of God. Give us grace to show each other the great love that we have received, the great forgiveness that we have received, the great tenderness that we have received. Help us, Lord, to do this even today. And Lord, we would ask for those here, perhaps listening by way of the tape ministry or the internet ministry. Lord, we would ask that if there are those hearing and have not come to believe on Christ, have been believing a gospel of works, Lord, give them grace to believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do that gracious work in their heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.